Well, now, as many of you know, you will have heard that my wife Pat died on the 26th of March last year. And I certainly didn't know if I would ever preach again from any pulpit in the land. And I prayed, Lord, if it's your will for me to preach again, you will have to get churches to contact me. And so in August of last year, I got a phone call to preach in Fort William Baptist Church. And that was through Ian McInnes, whom some of you will undoubtedly know. But when Pat died, I knew immediately the subject that I would preach on, if I ever got the chance again. And that is the subject that I'm going to look at this evening, the resurrection of the body. I remember doing a series some years ago of life after death. And I preached on this great subject in 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection of the body. Vance Havner was a well-known American preacher and evangelist. He was an old rustic preacher in the United States, and he had a unique style and charm in expressing biblical truth through the written word. And he continued his ministry until the time of his death in 1986. He was an old man, and great nuggets came from his lips. He married late in life, and his wife was called Sarah. And someone sympathized with him when his wife Sarah died and said, I'm sorry, Mr. Havner, that you have lost your wife. And quick as a flash, he retorted, I haven't lost my wife because I know where she is. You haven't lost anything when you know where it is. Death can hide, but not divide. And you know, I like that. I have thought of that statement many times since the 26th of March last year, when my dear wife Pat passed away and went to be with her Savior Jesus Christ. I'm still grieving. I miss her so much, but I know where she is. She's with the Lord, which, as Paul says, is very far better. Philippians 1 verse 23. He says that he's in a dilemma to remain in the flesh and carry on his great work, or having a desire to be with Christ, he says, which is far better. And I want to ask you tonight, have you ever really thought of life after death? Because the surest thing in this life is that you're going to die, sooner or later. And here in 1 Corinthians 15, we have one of the most thrilling and tremendous sections in the entire Word of God. It's a wonderful chapter on the resurrection of the body. My dear friends here this evening in Kyle Free Church, we look forward to a day when we will have new bodies. They will never feel too hot. They will never feel too cold. They will never feel too tired or too old, and it's almost impossible to imagine that. Now, the important thing about belief in God is not whether you believe in God, but what kind of a God you actually believe in. Just in November last year, I bought a magazine, Thursday the 19th of November. It was entitled, All About History. I love reading history. And there was a very interesting article entitled, Death in Ancient Egypt. Here was one of the greatest civilizations that the world has ever known. And yet the ancient Egyptians worshipped more than 1,400 gods and goddesses. And their tombs contained everything needed in the afterlife, including toilets. Can you imagine that? And that's why they wrapped their dead bodies in layers of linen and they became known as mummies. And they had all kinds of items wrapped in those strips of linen cloth. Knives, forks, daggers, jewelry, rings, bracelets, you name it, they had it. What a tragic, pointless operation, and how different that is from Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And so the important thing I tell you tonight about life after death is not whether you really believe in life after death, but what kind of a life you actually believe in. There are three groups of belief abroad today. Number one, those who believe no part of an individual survives after death. Once you're dead, that's it. You've heard people saying it in a colloquial way. Once you're dead, you're dead. Secondly, those who believe only part of man survives, that the body is finished with forever at death. It goes back to dust. Nothing ever after happens to it. But the soul or some vague part of the body goes floating off, meandering off into eternity. This is known as the belief in the immortality of the soul. It is not Christian belief, by the way. It was common in the ancient world, and it is common with us in the 21st century. But then thirdly, there is the belief, and it's the Christian belief. And this looks forward to a time when the whole man, the whole person, will be recovered, body and soul. And this is why the Christian creeds down through the years have always said, I believe in the resurrection of the body. Not the immortality of the soul. One day we will see this immortal soul, the thing that is us, that keeps us alive, it will put on an immortal body. And then death will finally be swallowed up in victory. You see, the thing that death does to me is to rob me of my body. And therefore death will not be swallowed up in victory until I get a body again. Until body and spirit are reunited. I'm a whole person once more. And then and only then can we say, O death, where is your victory? O grave, where is your sting now? We have beaten you at last. We've got body and soul together again. We've got the whole person recovered. And that is why the Bible, for example, just doesn't talk about going to heaven, which is a common phrase used in the church, which you don't find it so much in the Bible. The Bible talks about a new heaven. The Bible talks about a new earth. We're not just looking forward to going to heaven, but a new heaven and a new earth. And that new heaven and that new earth will be populated with new bodies. And I'm astonished at how much pagan belief about life after death you find among Christians. That somehow the body stays in the grave and the soul goes meandering off along to heaven. No, let's believe the whole gospel. Let's believe the whole good news that there is to be a new heaven, a new earth, that I'm saved, not only spirit and soul, but body also. Those bodies which are buried in graves, including my wife's, including my sister Anita's, including my mum and dad and my parents-in-law, they will be raised as a new resurrected body. And how one groans waiting for this new body. How sometimes we would love sometimes to be off and experience this new life in Christ. Now, of course, many questions are raised by all this. Some find it almost like Alice in Wonderland, trying to believe six impossible things before we have breakfast. And they say, you do honestly believe that from a little heap of decomposed rubbish you can make a completely new body? And people say, have you ever seen the inside of a coffin after a year or two? Can you still believe in the resurrection of the body? Or what about those who have been cremated? Or what about those who have been blown to smithereens at Hiroshima and Nagasaki, nothing left of them but a burnt out skeleton, as it were, or shadow, should I say, on a doorstep where they'd been standing. Do you think that God could make a new body out of that? How? How could he do it? What method would he use? Well, Paul deals with such people here, and effectively he's saying, you're a fool if you ask such a question, but he was a fool enough to answer. And so here is his answer. And we see it there in verse 36. Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what Paul is saying there is, go out of your house where you live. Go out into your garden. Go out into the fields. Go out into the open air. There's an analogy there which will help you to understand this kind of thinking. There is a miracle of rebirth that you witness every spring and summer. And you see it so often that you probably never think deeply about it. And yet, it is so like the resurrection of the body. What do you do? Verse 37, and what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. What do? You take a seed, and you bury that seed in the soil. And there is one particular thought in your mind that even though that seed will die and go back to dust, you confidently expect that from the ground there blossoms real life. You've seen it 1,000 times. Just noticed the other day at the side of my house where there's a shrub, and underneath it we sowed some little bulbs some years ago of snowdrops, and there they were, thrusting their way through the soil in the winter time. Flowers, plants, vegetables, new life, new bodies, like potatoes and carrots and turnips, etc., etc. Let me try and illustrate it. You take a seed potato which looks so dead and so wrinkled, and you bury it in the ground and you draw soil over the top of it just like a little grave, a mound, and in a few months you'll dig it up and you'll come across a rotting husk. I'm not a gardener, but I had done that. In my first church in Carlucan, Lanarkshire, I took a slight interest in gardening. And I remember burying his seed potatoes, and one seed potato, when I dug it up some weeks later, there was that rotting husk, but there were 13 new bodies, new potatoes. And that's what you find. And that's why you buried the seed potato in the first place. It's amazing. It's a miracle of rebirth. Put a seed corn or flower seeds in the ground, bury them, and behold, new life springs up. It happens every spring in our gardens, and it will happen in all the cemeteries of the world, in the graveyards in the world. One day, that's going to happen. And this is how the Apostle Paul is arguing here. Unless God was in our gardens, in our fields, that wouldn't happen. And what you sowed would simply disappear forever. But when God is there, you confidently expect fruit and produce, barley, wheat, corn, potatoes, oilseed rape, turnips, beans. And when God is there, you confidently expect fruit and produce to come. Now that is the first picture that Paul draws for us here in this chapter. Our new body has a connection with our old body, as a new plant has some connection with the old seed. It will not be the same body revived, not the same atoms put together again, any more than a plant that comes up as the same seed that you buried in the ground. There is a connection. There is a continuity, but a new body has come where the old has gone back to dust. Now Paul gives us a second illustration there in verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fish, and another of birds. And he's saying in effect again, yes, go out of your house. Look around you and you'll see that God has made different kinds of bodies for different kinds of environments. And you can see it right through nature. He has made some bodies for animals that burrow in the ground. Or some animals that roam in the forests. Or in the open moors. And when I was coming home last night from visiting Karen in Inverness, I saw hundreds, maybe even thousands of deer between Loch Lykert and Achnacheen. Hundreds and hundreds of herds here, there and everywhere. And then he talks about birds that fly in the air, another for fish that swim in the water, another kind of body for man who walks upright in open places. And then he says, go out and look up into the sky. And I wonder, have you seen the sky these last few nights, these frosty nights, and looked into the heavens? And I had to stop the car the other night in the lay-by near Ardell. And I just got out of the car and I looked into the heavens. And I could see the constellations, I could see the plough, Orion the hunter, I could see Cassiopeia, I could see Cygnus the swan, I could see Andromeda. And there they were, these bright lights shining in an icy sky. And you know, it makes your heart wonder. You feel in awe of the power and the greatness and the authority of God who has placed them all in space. And the Bible tells us he calleth them all by name. There's 120 million stars in our Milky Way. And there are thousands of galaxies, we're told. And he calleth them all by name. Staggering, isn't it? He's made the sun, Apostle Paul says here, the brightest body up there in the sky, the moon next, and then he has made the stars, the heavenly and the earthly bodies, all tell you this, that God can make any sort of body he wishes to fit any kind of environment. And since he has given, and since he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth, he's going to create a new body, new bodies for us to inhabit that new environment. And so you just need to look at nature, dear friends, to believe in the resurrection of the body. And that this God who gives us this power. And Paul is able to argue from nature to salvation, because the same God does both. The God who works in our gardens every spring to give us nice crops of potatoes and vegetables and beautiful flowers in the late spring and summer, bless him. The God who does that is going to bring about a mighty resurrection in all the cemeteries, the crematoria throughout the world. He is creator. He is redeemer. And he is also sustainer. But let's look at another question. Question number two. We have tried to answer the first, how are the dead raised, in the same way as in nature. So secondly, what kind of a body do they come? The manna of the resurrection. And you see it there in verse 42 following. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is shown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. You know, when you sow a seed in the ground, it is not that seed that comes out in late spring, but another plant bearing seeds. And the body that you and I shall reap will be a different body from the one that we bury in the ground. Now let's look at the differences. We sow a physical body, a body that's suited to this life and to this environment, this world, not to another world. And because this body that we sow is tied to this world of change and decay, there are three things you can say about this body. And the first thing you can say, it's a perishable body. I'm speaking this evening as a dying man to dying men and women in this building tonight. It is a perishable body. And you notice it in your hair. You see it in your skin. You notice it in your teeth, if you still have them. You feel it in your bones. You feel it in your muscles. You're a perishing human being. And I certainly am. I'm 75 years old now, going on for 76 in September. And we have certain parts of our body whose job it is to repair the wastage that's happening all the time. But these repair shops are wearing out as well. You sow a worn out, perishing body when you die. And secondly, it's a dishonouring body. It really is. Over the years, as a pastor, I've made many hospital visits. I've seen men in hospitals, men and women, big men, men with big strong bodies lying helpless like babies, tubes in and out of them, a body of humiliation. You might have a fine physique in your 20s, in your 30s, your 40s, even your 50s. Yes, and even in your 60s. And I left this place 8.5 years ago, and just before I left, I was still playing badminton. Someone might say, silly old fool. But I was. But you won't have that physique. You won't have that strength when you're in your 70s and 80s. This body of dishonor, it humbles us, it brings us down, and we can get embarrassed and disappointment of its many handicaps. And the third thing that Paul is mentioning here, it's a weak body which we bury in the ground. Oh, you don't think of this when you're young, but there comes a time when you say, oh, if only I had more strength, I could do far more than what I'm doing. I need an afternoon nap now. And I had one this afternoon, by the way, after I preached this morning. You feel you need more rest and you start taking vitamin pills that offer vitality for the over 50s and 60s. And you begin to realize that your body is a weak body and it's getting weaker all the time. A draft of air or a drop of water can kill this body. A tiny bug that you cannot see except through a powerful microscope can take you away from the scene of time. Oh yes, it's a weak body, the body that you sow. It's a perishable body. It's a humiliating body. But from the ground, the Bible says, there blossoms red, life that shall endless be. Hallelujah. A body that is imperishable. It will never wear out. A body of glory. It will always be lovely to look at it. A body of strength to serve God night and day in His holy temple. Except there won't be any night there. You do a 24-hour shift every day. No weariness, no fatigue, no slumberland beds, no need for them. Those people who get the idea that heaven is furnished with millions of armchairs with RIP embroidered on the headrests are completely off the mark. And we shall be serving and praising and worshipping God, and we'll never ever get tired. And so we sow one kind of a body and we reap a new glorified body, as Paul says here in verse 44. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. But the third and final point that Paul makes here is this. Every body that you have, every body that is here tonight, you got from a man. I got this physical body from a man, my father, my dad. He got his body from my grandfather, Jimmy Arnold. And he got his from his father, and so on and so forth, right back to the first man called Adam. And the body that I will finish up with in the grave bears the image of the first man, Adam. A body of dust, as Paul says here. It came from the dust. And will go back to the dust. And there isn't a particle of my body that you cannot find in the crust of the earth. It is just made of common or garden mud. The very name Adam, when translated from the Hebrew, means dust or dirt. Dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. That's the image that you and I bear. The image of our great, 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 great grandfather. Right back to Adam. And the inheritance that you and I have from him was death. He passed it on to us as a body. And that body began to die the day it was born. But Paul goes on to develop this. Now that I am in Christ, and though I have had an image and an inheritance from a man on earth, I have also got an image and an inheritance coming to me from a man who is entirely different from Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Adam came from the earth, from dust, from mud. And Jesus Christ came from the glory of heaven to this world. He was made flesh. And from him one day I will have the image of royalty. In fact, Peter in 1 Peter 2 verse 9 calls us a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, a chosen generation. And you know, as a pastor and preacher down through the years, I never ever forget when I preach, I'm preaching to royalty. Think about that. When Jesus Christ appears, we shall be like him. And we shall see him as he is. And one day I will be in a kingdom. That's the inheritance that I receive from the man Jesus Christ. Notice the order? You have to go through the body of Adam to the body of Christ. But one day we shall leave behind us the image of Adam and the inheritance which is death. And we shall bear the image of the second Adam, the new progenitor of the human race, Jesus Christ. But let's move on as we come towards the end. We're told here in verse 50 that this body which I'm preaching from this evening is not just fit to go to heaven. And I can understand that phrase. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And this body, which I'm using to preach tonight, is not fit to go to heaven. Why? Because it would be absolutely awful and horrible to be in heaven with this body, to see heaven in all its wonder and glory, and then be in a sick bed the next day. To see heaven as it is, and then die when you're 30, 40, 50, 70 years of age. No, these bodies of ours are not fit for the kingdom of heaven. And therefore we must be changed. And if we're going to be fit for the kingdom of heaven, we shall be changed. And here comes the moment of the resurrection of the body. A magnificent climax in this chapter. A mystery that no scientist could ever discover. That no biologist has ever mentioned. That no doctor could ever claim to be true. Here is a mystery which God has revealed. Listen, I'm going to let you into a secret tonight, which the man in the world never appreciates. We won't all die. There will be a generation of Christians who will never ever know death. And every generation hopes it will be the one that won't see death. It would be my hope that I live to see the second coming of Jesus Christ. The only thing is, I have two sons-in-law here, not Christians. And I want to see them saved ere long, before Jesus comes again. But it's my hope that we'll live to see the second coming of Christ. And if they do, they'll never call an undertaker for Raymond Arnold or any of you here. Isn't that terrific? That is the hope of every Christian, that they will be among those who will not die, for when Christ comes again, there will be two groups of people, those who are alive and those who have died. The creeds say the quick and the dead. Now, whether I'm in that privileged position or not, I'll tell you something even more wonderful. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Here's one for the evolutionists who say you've got to go through a long process to develop a new body. You'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, a creative act of God. And you'll be changed in a moment, as quick as batting your eyelid. And he was able to create Adam from the dust of the earth, and he's able to recreate us from dust and ashes, as quick as blinking your eye. We will be congratulating each other on our new bodies. It will be amazing. It will be wonderful. Some of us older folk here this evening, and I count myself as one of those, bones are creaking, muscles get sore, and you take pills every day. I take pills now, 5 every night. I used to think, why do people take so many pills? Well, my doctor, in his wisdom, he gives me them and I take them. I don't question him. But you know, one day we'll be praising God, we'll be shouting hallelujah to this new dramatic change, a new heaven, a new earth with new glorified bodies. Do you know, some people like their religion nice and quiet and sedate. Are you like that? I'll tell you something. If you are, you're not going to appreciate the second coming of Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 16. I've told you this before from this pulpit. It's the noisiest verse in all of the Bible. The archangel descends with a shout. The trumpet shall sound. The dead shall arise. Loud enough, this trumpet, to wake the very dead. Jesus said it. The day is coming when those in the graves will hear the voice of the Son of God crying out, come forth. That's going to happen when God blows the trumpet. My, oh my, that will shake the cemeteries of this world. They will empty all those in Christ, and you will see them in their new resurrection bodies. And these mortal bodies will have put on immortality. And the word put on there simply means in the original, like putting on your clothes. We'll have got dressed up in our new bodies. And then, and only then, can we laugh at death, which is man's last enemy. Death, you cannot sting me anymore. You cannot pain me or hurt me, for I've got a completely new body. And when Jesus lay in that garden tomb, it seemed death had won, had conquered his body. But when he arose from the dead, he rose to die no more. His new body is untouched by death. But what is it that makes death such a horrible thing? Well, it's the end of good things, that they are lost, and that is horrible. But there is something more painful, that it's not the end of bad things. The sting of death, the thing that hurts most, is this. The memories that life is over, that you as a person have broken God's holy laws, that you go to the grave with a guilty conscience, that you will face God with all the things you've done that have been wrong. That's the real sting. It's very interesting that people don't fear death like that, because they don't believe in God, or a God of law, a God of justice. They don't believe in a judgment day or a day of reckoning for all that they did in this life. So many people are not afraid of death itself. But isn't it interesting that the conscious fear of death that's due to sin has been replaced by the unconscious phobia of death, which we dare not mention in polite company. John Blanchard wrote a book some years ago, Where Do We Go From Here? And he says this, we replace the word death with words like he or she is no longer with us. Or they have crossed the river, or passed away, or have moved on, or have popped their chops, or they have snuffed it, or croaked it, kicked a bucket, cashed in their chips, or fallen off a twig. All kinds of phraseology to substitute for the word death. A truckload of terms, as it were, are used to avoid using the word death. And in the 1970s, the English anthropologist Geoffrey Govor, he claimed, and I quote, "The truth of the matter is that death has replaced sex as the forbidden subject in polite society." The Victorians didn't dare mention sex. And my, how times have changed since then. And the people of the 21st century, Elizabethans, dare not mention this D word. And if you do, you've committed a social gaffe. It's become a phobia. But friends, tonight I look at you and I say, we Christians can talk easily about death. Pat died. Of course she did. We buried her. We put her in Capeth Cemetery. But she's not there. Yes, the body is. She's with the Lord, which is very far better. And so we can talk easily about death. For Christ died and the sting of death was drawn into that precious body on the cross of Calvary. We can face it without fear. For thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, Jesus is alive tonight. And all who die in him will live with him in eternity. And we will live with him in eternity with new glorified bodies like unto his body. And when you come to that moment, and you will, unless he comes again, when you come to that moment of your solitary journey from this life, you will go into the presence of Jesus Christ if you're a Christian. Are you a Christian? Are you born again? Are you saved by his grace? Are you converted? For if you are, the sting has been removed, because the law and the curse of the law on sin and disobedience has been drawn into the body of Christ at Calvary. It cannot sting the Christian anymore. There was a great preacher who said that one of the acid tests of a man's religion is whether it will help him when he comes to the moment of death and reviews his life. I read in my Bible reading notes recently these words, "Death is the last shadow before heaven's dawn." What encouragement that is. May the Lord bless his word to your hearts. Amen. Thank you.